what does the Bible say about God's will for our lives? And to get started, I want to read a passage of scripture from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. For some of you, this is a very, very, very familiar passage of scripture, and I can literally hear you turning the dials down to mute almost, right? Don't do that, right? Okay, stay engaged, right? We have, I think, an important thing, an important subject to study together. Some of you, this is not familiar, right? This is new, and I'm excited for you. This passage and really this whole idea of God's will or his plan for our lives is exciting. And when we read this passage and other passages that we're going to study tonight, we're just going to see how it comes alive and how he has a plan for us. And so let's start by reading. And if you have the notes or if you open your Bible, it's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So I have been going to church my whole life. My dad is here. He can testify to the fact that I've been going to church since I was 2 weeks old, right? So I've heard a lot of preaching and teaching during that time. And I look back and I can't tell you how many times, I just know it was a lot of times, that I heard something like, a statement like this: the absolute best place that you can be is in the perfect will of God. Amen. And the worst place you can be is outside of the will of God. And so when I would hear those statements, right, and I can't tell you how many, so I don't remember how many times, but I just know that I would hear that, and that often that would be accompanied by some examples of very specific choices that we have to make, right? And not just general things like a decision between right and wrong, right? A decision to sin or not to sin, which I think most of us, even if you're a newer Christian, you'd at least understand. If you have a basic understanding of sin, you'd say, well, that's definitely not God's will, right? That I violate his word, that I disobey his word. But beyond just the question, do I sin or not sin, I remember hearing things like, there's the decision like, if you're younger, like what you're going to do when you get older, what your career is going to be, or where you're going to work, or who you're going to date, or if you're dating, if you're going to keep dating, or if you're going to break up, or if you're going to get married, or if you have a job and now there's a new job opportunity, whether you should take it or not, or where you go to church, or where you live, like literally physically live. Like all these things would be part of this idea of God's perfect will, a plan for our lives. And so that's understandably brings quite a bit of anxiety. Maybe you struggled a little bit with the thought of, am I in God's will or am I outside of God's will? And how can I know if I'm in God's will? And what does that look like? So for me, it was kind of like one way I thought about God's will was that it was just this straight path. And so God has this plan for me. And if I make wrong choices, then I get off of the path a little bit. And so now I've got to get back on the path. And so I can make some different decisions and I can get back on the path. Or there were times in my life where I thought, well, what if you can go so far off the path that there's really no way to get back on the path? So it's like some other path. Or maybe not so much like a straight line or a path. Maybe think of it like this. It's a tightrope. Have you ever felt that way? Where you're trying to balance and do all the things that you know to do, but it feels like you, at any moment, you could lose your balance and fall. And so what happens if you fall? You go back down. Maybe there's a second tier. It's not this one, which was the best, but maybe there's a second tier or a third tier, or maybe it's just this infinite number of possibilities. So if you've ever struggled like I have with those kinds of thoughts, trying to make sense of what God's will is and how he works in our lives, I can understand that. And maybe you're here tonight and you think to yourself, I have a, there's notes over there for you, Craig. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want him to be pleased with what I'm doing. Maybe you're at sort of a decision point in your life. You've got some big things that you have to decide. Am I going to do these things? Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? And so what does it mean to be in God's will? And what does the Bible have to say? Because if you've struggled like me, the way that we can ground ourselves, the way that we can not be so uncertain is by looking to Scripture, right? That is where we can find what God has to say. Because it's in Scripture that we find that God's will is not really a tightrope walk. It's not like a code, a secret thing that we're trying to decipher. What we find when we look in Scripture is that God's will is a lifestyle of faith and obedience to be lived out every day of our lives. When we look to Scripture, we find out that yes, God has a plan and he wants to work in your life, in my life, and in fantastic ways. And he even wants to give you direction when it comes to the important things in your life. But when we're trying to find out how can I know God's will, we look to Scripture and we see that God has a life for us to live. And as we are obedient and faithful, we can be sure that we're doing God's will. So what I want to do is I want to think about this in two parts. I want to define God's will. I want to look into Scripture and get an understanding of what different aspects are there of God's will, what exactly that means. And that's going to be much more technical and theological, and we'll answer some hard questions that sometimes arise when we're thinking about God's will. So that's the first part. And then the second part is going to be very, very practical. We're going to really just look into Scripture and try to just challenge ourselves about what it is that God has already showed us he wants us to do and how we can live that out and the ways that that can impact every area of our life. So let's think about God's will defined. We look into Scripture and we see God's will really in two primary ways. And there might be people who quibble on categories, right? But there's two senses or aspects of God's will. First is God's decreed will. By that, we simply mean that God knows the end from the beginning, and he is in control. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know?
Yes.
It's a wonderful thing to know that God is in control. There is nothing that has ever happened or that ever will happen, nothing that's ever happened in your life or in my life, that God was surprised by, that it took him off guard, that he didn't know what to do or how to respond. Because he's God. There is none like him. He knows the end from the beginning. The Bible gives us a description of our God in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me,"
amen,
declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God knows the end from the beginning, and he is in control. And the truth that God knows should, if we'll let it, bring a lot of peace into our lives. Because it seems like so often we look around us, not just in our own lives, but just in the world in general, and we think, what in the world is going on? And everything seems so out of control. And then you just zoom in to your own life and your own experiences, and you think, man, things just seem so... It just seems like I can't get all that I want to get together. I struggle even in my own life to do the right things. And so then we go through experiences, and some of it we don't understand. And we think, is there any reason for it all? And then we look into Scripture, and we see a very clear picture painted of our God, who is in control. Nothing rattles him or shakes him or gets him flustered like we so often do, like every day flustered. I came in here earlier, and this is not a planned illustration and probably not the best one, but it was a great moment for me. I came in here, and I had to do some setting up and things, but I was so distracted because they were cooking things for the luncheon tomorrow, and I just couldn't even, I couldn't focus. Like, I'm trying to focus in on what I'm doing, and so I just kind of casually walk into the kitchen to pretend like I'm in there to help, to see if there's extras or leftovers or things like that. And the ladies say, Would you like some bacon? I can tell you, I've been asked some questions over the last week or so, and I didn't know the answer. That was the easiest question I've been asked in a while. Do you want some bacon? Yes, I want some bacon. But the thing is, I got to talking and eating bacon and doing different things, and then I realized, what was I even over here for? Right? We are so easily distracted. We are so easily knocked off of our course. It's a wonderful thing that God's plans and purposes in the world are not dependent upon my attention span or my ability to do what he's called me to do. God is in control. He has it all together. I don't have it all together, but he has it all together. And what God wills will be done. And we even see in Scripture many examples where God uses specific people and specific circumstances to accomplish his will and to bring about his glory. And so God knows the end from the beginning, and he's in control. Now, when we bring up this part of God's will, or this aspect of God's will, it raises all sorts of really interesting questions. Questions about God and about how he interacts with us. And these are not new questions. These are questions that people have been asking for a really long time. Right? Christians have been debating them for the entire history of the church. And there's all sorts of different angles that we could go. But when I think specifically about what we're trying to talk about, which is what does God have for me? If there's any of these, one of these difficult questions that's worth kind of asking, because maybe you're thinking of it right now. If God knows what's going on, if he's in control, if there's nothing that surprises him, then do my decisions even really matter? I mean, if God's got a plan, then what do my choices have to do with it? And the simple answer to that question, and I say simple because there's more complicated answers, right? But the simple answer to the question is that while the Bible very clearly teaches that God knows the end from the beginning and that he's in control, it also very clearly teaches that we're personally responsible for the choices that we make. And that our choices have consequences, some good and some bad. And that ultimately we're going to be held personally accountable to God for the choices that we make and the way we choose to live our life. So yeah, is there a kind of an age-old question in theology about, well, how does God's sovereign will and how he knows what's going to happen before it happens, how does that harmonize with our free will? And listen, if you're the kind of person like me who's interested in those kinds of things, you ought to engage that subject in study. It's fascinating. And you can wrestle with some of these questions, but I want us to be curious and challenge our thinking, but I also want us to be practical, because at the end of the day, I've got one life to live, and I can spend it, to use one theologian's description, I can spend it wading around in the deep end of the pool, or I can focus on the task at hand, right? So there's interesting questions and all sorts of things that are worthy of our discussion, but in the end, the Bible teaches that God knows what's going on. Nothing surprises him. And it also teaches that I'm responsible for what I do. How that all harmonizes, I'm not sure. I'm first to say I don't understand it all. But I do know that they coexist pretty clearly in Scripture. In fact, what we see is that while God's will and his purposes in the world are not always known to us, like God is always working. We don't know how. We don't see it. And some of us have experienced in our own life that in the moment we couldn't see it, and we look back and maybe we still don't fully understand it, but we can see a little bit more of what God's plan is. Maybe like Joseph, you've come to a place in your life and he's standing in front of his brothers, and his brothers are feeling the weight of guilt for what they did. And he says, listen, guys, I've been through a lot, and while I understand how you're feeling, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I didn't know it at the time, but he was going to use your actions to bring about his purposes. And that's hard for us to understand all the time. But God is always at work. And while God's will is not always known in the sense of his great plans for the earth, one thing is true, that God has made some of his will known. He has revealed to us, it's sometimes called his desired will, what he wants from us. And as we transition from this kind of heavier theological thought of God's decreed will into this idea of his desired will or what he's known to us, I want you to see there's a really interesting verse in Deuteronomy that sort of bridges the gap between these two things. Because we think, okay, God knows what he's doing and he's constantly at work and we don't always know it and understand it. But then there's this sense in which God has revealed himself and there's things about his plan and what he wants us to do that he has made known to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 strikes this balance. The Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." If you read all of Deuteronomy 29, you'd see that in context, it's talking about God's dealings with us, specifically how he's working in the story of the people of Israel. And in the end, the testimony of Moses is this: there's some things that God is doing and we don't know. It hasn't been revealed to us. It's hard for us to understand or comprehend. But there's also some things that God has revealed to us. He has made known to us what he wants us to do. And the Bible says that when it comes to God's desired will, what he has made known to us, his plans that he has revealed to us, we are responsible for what he has revealed. And he says, there are some secret things that we don't know. And so we could spend our time thinking about all the secret things, or we could take the attitude that Moses did and say, but there's also some things, they're not secrets. God has made them known. And those are the things that we're responsible for. Those are the things that we have to act on. And so when we look in Scripture, what we see is that there is this idea of God's will. It's his plan and purpose. It will come to pass because he's God. But then there's what he has revealed he desires for us. God's will that is known, that it refers to his revealed truth, how we're supposed to live. We see this in a couple places, but Hebrews 13:20 and 21 is one of them. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Aren't you thankful for salvation? What has been purchased for us through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? And the Bible says that having been saved, we are to look to Christ and we're to receive the truth, the words he's spoken, look to the example that he's given, and do what? His will. It's clear in this passage that God's will is not some unknown thing, but rather God's revealed truth, what he desires for us. So there's no mystery here. He says, Christ, and the clear connection in this passage is between the will of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what God wants for you? Look to Jesus. Look at his example. Listen to his words. Spend time with your Savior. Become more like him. If you want to know God's will for your life, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. Look no further than the cross. That is where we see God's will for his people, in the person of Jesus, in the example, in his sacrifice, and in his love. There's another place where this idea of God's will is very clearly presented as a known, as a revealed truth. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the Father, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." In this passage, there's a contrast between love of the world and doing the will of God. If this is so significant, we recognize that this is not something that's unknown to us, right? He says, don't love the world, do the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is to follow after God's revealed truth, to reject the things of this world, the lusts of this world. Now, it's important to note, and this sort of reiterates something that we discussed a couple weeks ago when we talked about what does the Bible say about losing our salvation. When it says that he that doeth the will of the Father, right, it's not putting obedience to God as a condition for salvation. It's a characteristic of salvation. In other words, a person who's truly believed experiences a transformation. They reject the things of this world, the lusts. That's not to say we won't struggle with sin, but we do. But a person who shows, who completely embraces the world, who loves the world, who lusts, even those that have made professions of faith, we have to ask ourselves the question, was it a true profession? Because one who truly believes is going to abide in Christ. They're going to do the will of God. And so here we see in these two passages that God's will for us has been revealed. It's his truth through the person of Jesus, through the written scripture. We have God's will for us. Now, you might be at this point where you're like, time out. I get what we're saying about God's how God's got his purposes and plans in the world, and yeah, there's some questions that come with that, but that's not really where I'm too hung up. And I definitely understand that God has revealed some of what he wants us to do and some of what his plans are. So I get that. But Pastor Matt, those are not the areas where I have where I get hung up. Where I get hung up, if we just want to be personal, is that I've got decisions to make, and I'd like to know that I'm making the decision that God wants me to make. I want to know specifically what God wants me to do in my life. And so we ask this question: when it comes to the unique circumstances of our lives, how can I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do? Now, first, the obvious, but yet still not fun news. And that is that there is nowhere in the Bible that you are going to turn to and find an answer to some of the specific questions in your life. Should I take the job? Should I move to this state? From Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find that. But here's what you are going to find. You're going to find that God's truth, his revealed truth, the principles of Scripture are applicable to our life. They are relevant to what is happening in our life. And when we desire to know and understand the revealed truth, it serves as a sort of light to help guide our way. I want to put myself, you want to put yourself in the best situation possible to make good choices, to make wise choices. And the very best way to do that is to trust God, to follow after his word, and to seek to understand it and put myself in that place. The Bible describes God's word in this way. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By prioritizing the word of God, I position myself to make wise choices when it comes to the unique circumstances of my life. See, I would love to be able to say that when it comes to the unique choices that you're facing, that you can get clear and definitive answers in some way. But here's what I know. What I know is that as you prioritize the truth of Scripture and you position yourself where God wants you to be, you surround yourself with people who also love God and his word and who want to help you do the right thing. When you put yourself in the best position possible, you're obeying him, you're living for him, you're doing what you know you should do. That is the best place to be when it comes to making big decisions. And so when you're trying to find out, am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? I just know that for me, I want to be in the best place possible, and that is close to God. Because when I'm close to God, when I'm prioritizing his word, when I'm around his people, when I'm taking counsel from those who I know are going to encourage me to do what's right, that is when I'm in the best spot to make wise choices. When our family had the opportunity presented to us to move from Maryland and come to Columbus, it was no small decision to make. And my son Garrett had a question for me one day. When we told them we're making a move, right? And listen, I totally understand that if you don't even think this is true, because this is a very inquisitive question for a 7-year-old, but those that have spent any time with him know this is not beyond the realm of his thinking capacity. He says to me, Dad, so what if we move all the way to Columbus and in a year they don't like you anymore? Are you going to think you made the wrong decision? Oh. And I said, you know, Garrett, right now, we've come to a place where God has opened a door. And we feel that after having prayed and me and mommy have talked and we've sought counsel, we've talked to Pastor Tony and Pastor Chris, and we've come to a place where we really feel like this is a good decision for our family to make. But if we were to move and something were to change, because we moved here with the intention of being here for a long time, and after we moved into our house and went through all that, I've told you before, you're stuck with us. That's just the way that it is. We're not going anywhere for a while, right? But the thing is, we moved here with the intention of it being a long-term place for our family. But I said, Garrett, if God changes things, right, and if something doesn't work out the way we envisioned it, right, I'm just gonna see this as part of God's plan for our family, right? And if it's a shorter amount of time, then that's it. You know, sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to make the right decision. God has revealed certain things to us to be right and good and true. And there are situations where we have a choice to either do right or do wrong. And when you choose to do wrong, you can be pretty confident you made a bad decision. But you know there's all sorts of times in your life where you're going to make a decision. And rather than constantly burdening ourselves with the question of whether or not this decision was right or that decision was right, we might just need to rest in the fact that God knows what he's doing, that he's working all things out for our good, and that sometimes even things that don't really seem like they're supposed to happen, happen for a reason. And rather than wrapping ourselves up in this constant question of, is this the right thing and is that the right thing, sometimes we make decisions based on all the best information that we have. The reason why it's so important to be in the best place that you can, which is close to God, is because we have so many important decisions to make. And so if I put myself in position where I'm close to God, I'm hearing his voice, I'm listening to those who in my life care about me and want to speak truth into me, and I'm praying and I'm putting myself in the best possible position, then I can make decisions. You say, well, that's no fun. I want it to be more something than that. GPS. GPS saved our marriage. Okay, Rebecca and I are both directionally challenged.
Amen to that.
We just cannot find our... I mean, we put in the GPS to go to places that we've been to all the time. Like, we just are not good at directions, right? And for a while there, in the early days, it was like, we need a GPS for the sake of our sanity, for the sake of our family and our future. We need a GPS. But when I was way back when, in 2008, I can remember, even before that, we would go on trips. MapQuest. Remember MapQuest? Some of you are like, well, we still use MapQuest. I'm like, hey, God bless you, right? But MapQuest would print out all the directions, and every single step is laid out for you. And that's like, man, you can see the end from the beginning. You know which turn. And listen, like, I know some of you are going to be smart, Alex, and say, you can scroll ahead in the GPS. Yeah, I know that, right? Just go with me here, though. In MapQuest, you have every single turn. Turn here, going to go here, a couple miles here. But GPS, it's just one turn at a time, right? Bear left. Sometimes it's that. Rebecca's is updated to where it's like, stay in the three left lanes and don't go over here and watch out for that car next to you. I mean, it's like really, really detailed. But the point is that you just don't have that way ahead view. And we would really like that, right? That would alleviate some of our concerns, but that's just not the reality of the way we live in. See, we look in the Bible and we see these examples of how God very clearly led people, but we have the benefit of seeing it from that point of view, right? So think about how many stories in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us the extent to which the people involved knew anything of what we know about it, right? It's explaining to us what happened. It's giving us some insight. In some cases, that the people who were living it had very little understanding of what was happening, right? But when it comes to how God is working in our lives today, he has revealed his will to us. And the more that we just seek after his will and prioritize the truth of what we know, the better position we're going to be in when it comes to some of the specific things in our lives to make good decisions. Now, there are some who say, you know, though, it would be really nice if some of the ways that God spoke to people in the Bible, he would speak to us today. Because it would be so much easier to make the choice if I heard an audible voice from God. He said, hey, this is what I want you to do, right? But the reason why I think we should consider God's revealed truth as a sure word and rest in it, and there's a couple reasons for that, but I think about the story of Moses. If God spoke to you out of a burning bush that was not consumed, and his audible voice spoke and said, this is what I want you to do, every person in this room would say, I would do it. But the Bible says that Moses argued with the bush. He came up with excuses. You say, what does that mean? That means as human beings, we have a remarkable capacity to do what we want to do. And in fact, Peter testifies in his letter that he was a present. He was an eyewitness of what Jesus did. He said, I saw it with my own eyes, right? And I'm telling you that you should take what I am writing to you now and what I've communicated to you, and you should recognize it as a more sure word. The reason why we rest in Scripture The reason why we are, as our church, we look to God's word in scripture is because God has given us everything we need to know. We believe in what we call the sufficiency of scripture. That is, everything I need to know to have a relationship with God and to live a life of faithfulness and obedience to him, I find in this word.
Amen.
And so I'm not waiting for anything else. There's a passage in the New Testament that's important here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's a transitioning happen here, and the writer of Hebrews says, there's all these incredible ways that God has spoken to us. But in these days, these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. God's great revelation to us was himself in the flesh, God in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. How do we know of Jesus? Through the testimony of Scripture. And so Jesus still speaks to us today. God still speaks to us today. How? Through his word. And we have confidence that God's word is sure. It's going to give us what we need. It's sufficient. It gives us everything we need. I am not waiting around for any more information. I have what I need from God to live a life of obedience and faithfulness. I'm not here to litigate every person's unique experience. Well, you know, I had this moment, God said this to me, or I did this happened and I saw that. I'm not here to judge the legitimacy or accuracy of anything. But what I am here to say, without hesitation, is that God's word is a sure and final authority. And that if you want to know what God has to say to us, he has spoken to us. And so I don't need to wait for anything else. I can look to his word, I can trust what he said, and I can live for him. So God's will defined. God has a purpose, a plan that he's working out in accordance with his will, and that's to bring us great joy and peace. But there's also his desired will. He's made it known what he wants for us. And when it comes to the specific things of our lives, the best thing we can do is position ourselves close to God and allow him to work in our lives through the good gifts he's given us, so that we make good decisions. So, God's will defined, how about God's will realized? We said this was intensely practical, and we mean it. And I want to encourage you to just really engage with God's word here, because I don't know what's happening in your life, and I don't know what decisions you have to make, but I know that there's some principles here that can help you. First, God's will is not a mystery to be solved. It's a life of faithfulness and obedience to be lived out. So, a couple of thoughts. First, surrender your life to God. When we go back to the passage that we started with, right? It's that passage that we get this whole idea of a perfect will from. The Bible offers to us this picture. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will realized. I want to do what God wants me to do. Then surrender your life to him. Say, God, here I am. Everything belongs to you. The most reasonable response to God's love and mercy is to present the whole of ourselves. So if you want to be in the will of God, say, God, here I am. There's nothing that is not yours. If there's an area of my life that is currently off limits, that I'm holding back, here it is. It's a complete and total sacrifice. This metaphorical self-sacrifice happens over and over in the life of the believer. This is such an interesting part of the book of Romans, because Romans is Paul's defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. He says we are justified by faith alone in Jesus and not by works. And one of the things that he does is he says, some of you really, you miss the sacrifices, right? You miss the tradition and the ritual, but I'm telling you, Jesus died on the cross, so we don't need any more sacrifices for sins. Those have been taken care of. He said, instead, I've got a different sacrifice you should make. You should offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You should come to God and say, God, in your love and mercy, you've bought me, you've saved me. And so here I am, I give everything and all to you. And the Bible says that this is not something that's going to happen once in your life. See, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved, but when it comes to giving myself to God, just surrendering to Him. That's something that has to happen over and over again, because the tendency for living sacrifices is for them to get off the altar, right? They have the capacity to escape. And so we have to constantly just renew in our life a commitment to God. Here it all is. I think that's what Jesus had in mind when He said to His disciples in Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Through surrender to God, we experience the progressive renewing of our mind, which enables us to better understand or discern His will. When the Bible says the perfect will of God, what it means is we have truth that's been revealed to us. And the closer that I get to God, the more I want for myself what He wants for me. And the more I want what God wants for me, the more I want to know it. And so God gives me this ability to, He increases my capacity to discern and to understand. And the more I start to see how God's truth applies to my life, I'm so thankful for His constant renewing and His constant grace, where He's growing me and changing me and making me into something different. Do you know that as a husband, what the Bible says about nurturing and cherishing my wife means something different to me than it meant when I first said I do to my wife? Because that's the kind of work that God wants to do. That's not some bragging for Pastor Matt. It was just like Peter would say, if not for the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? If it weren't for His grace. And that is the kind of work that He wants to do in your life. Because this word, the truth, see, that's why I find it so... It's unfortunate that we sometimes say, man, I just wish we had something more. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. And God's desire is to work in your life in such a way that He constantly is instructing you and teaching you and growing you so that it means something different and more to you than it's ever meant before. The closer you get to God, the more you give yourself to Him. Here I am. It's all for You. The more you're going to want what He wants for you. So we surrender. But what else? I want to live the will of God for my life. Seek the kingdom. I want to read you a larger text, and not an unfamiliar one, but such an important one. Because when it comes to Jesus' teachings, how should I handle what He wants me to do? This is a super important passage. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus is talking to His disciples about going out and being representatives for His kingdom. And the disciples are thinking, well, how are we going to meet this need? And how are we going to meet that need? And Jesus' instruction to them is, what you need to prioritize is seeking the kingdom. All these things that you worry so much about, I'm going to take care of you. I have plans and I have provision. We read these verses and we think, man, that sounds like it's promoting being passive, right? If I just sit around waiting, things are going to fall from the sky. But we know that when we connect this idea of not taking thought to what Jesus' instruction is, which is to seek the kingdom, that's anything but passive. God says, take no thought. When it makes the connection between seeking the kingdom, what we're talking about is priorities and passion. What is it that matters most to you? Do you want to do God's will? Do you want to be in the perfect will of God? Seek the kingdom. Make His work in the world the priority in your life. He says, seek the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world is messed up, right? Things are broken because of sin. And our place in the world as believers is the representatives of the one who wants to make all things new again. And so we're to be promoting righteousness and justice and goodness in the world. That's your calling. You say, I want to know what God wants me to do. Your home, your workplace, your neighborhood needs someone who cares about the kingdom. Someone who cares about righteousness, someone who's willing to make that what their life is about. Not the things of the world that pass away. That doesn't mean that some of the stuff that's temporal isn't part of our lives. It is. But what it means is that we live for something else. You want to do the will of God? You want to make sure you're right where he wants you to be? Seek the kingdom. Trust him in the present and for the future. Believing that God is going to take care of us if we'll be obedient to him. Seek the kingdom. And then the final thought as we bring things to a close is do the will of God. See, the will of God is not a mystery to be solved. It's not something to be uncovered. God's will for us has been revealed. And so the will of God is ultimately something that I do. He has told me what he wants me to do, and so I should do it. You say, this is elementary level. It can be, but I know as somebody who has been in church my whole life and who sought to follow after Jesus, that what can happen so often is that the very basic things are lost in the daily in this journey that we call life, right? Everything just gets so clouded. And all of a sudden, things become more and more complicated than they are. Here is what Peter wrote. He said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to what? The will of God. This is the truth. You were saved. You and I are saved to do the will of God. And God has not hidden it somewhere for you to find, like a scavenger hunt. Sonia loves scavenger hunts, my oldest. She'll come into my office, and she'll grab the sticky note pad. And when she grabs the sticky note pad, I know that I'm going to be going on a scavenger hunt, right? And she writes things, go here, go there, go there. And so I'm typing away and doing whatever I'm doing. And the next thing you know, she'll be standing there. Dad, would you like to go on a scavenger hunt? Sometimes the answer to that is complicated, right? Because I'm trying to get things done. But I'll say, sure. There was one here a couple weeks ago where the note was up on the bookshelf. And the note said, book. I have a lot of books. And I just looked at her and said, just to clarify, it's somewhere in here. And she's like, it's that book, the one that it stuck to. I was like, I'm so glad I asked. I'd been looking through every single one of these books, right? Scavenger hunts can be fun, right? But God's plan is not for you to go through life just wringing your hands. What does God want me to do? He has shown you what he wants you to do. And when I just do God's will, I can be so thankful for how he works. And isn't it remarkable that even when I don't do God's will, God still does his will? And so even I can look back on my life and I can see times where I was not right, I did not do right, and yet I see how God worked in it. Now, we warn ourselves of the unhealthy extreme of what I just said. I remember having a conversation with a guy, and he was talking to me about some things in his life, and he was grateful for how God had turned it around. But then he said something. Time out, back the truck up. He said, I'm just so thankful that God allowed me to sin that way because it got me back on track. And I said, back it up, reel it in there, buddy, right? I said, I am very grateful for the ways that God has worked in spite of my disobedience. I'm not thankful for my sin, right? We're not thankful for our sin. We're not thankful for the consequences of our sin. The Bible says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Amen. For God tempteth no man, right? We're drawn away by our own lusts. The responsibility that we have to be obedient to what God has showed us to do is our responsibility, right? So don't take that to its extreme, but here's what you can be thankful for. You obey, you disobey, you experience the consequences, but God's will moves forward. His plans move forward, right? And so rather than feeling like everything hinges on you, do you know that someday Jesus is going to come again? And when he comes, all things will be made right. And did you know that him coming is not dependent upon you or me? There's nothing that I do or could not do. There's nothing that I could do or not do that's going to change the outcome. Why? Because God's will be done. He's coming. The Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Unless this group of people does this and goes here and says that. No, it just says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So when we say that we trust God to do his will, that's what we mean. We are confident. And so when God has said, here's what I want you to do, here's what we ought to busy ourselves with, doing what God has told us to do, working until he comes. A few thoughts as we finish up. What is God's will? There's plenty of places we could go, but it's fun to look at passages that actually use the wording, right, that are specific. This is God's will. Holiness and sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Great passage. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because as that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What does God want from me? He wants me to be holy. He wants me to be different from the world around me. When you got saved, when Christ saved you, you were sanctified. You got set apart as holy unto God. But there's a work that God continues to do in our lives. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. And that's God's plan. Holiness is not the most popular thing. Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians is, listen, you've got a problem with holiness. You've got a problem with me. You've got a problem with God. Because he's the one who's called us to holiness. What does holiness mean? Holiness means that my life reflects the revealed truth of God. The way I act, the way I talk, the way I treat people, the decisions I make. I want to be holy because my God is holy. And I rest and trust in him to do that work in me, right? Because the same God who saved me and set me apart as holy unto himself wants to accomplish a work of sanctification in me. And so as believers, we say no to sin. We say yes to God. It's God's will that we be holy. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. There's actually a whole collection of exhortations, but let's just read verses 16 and 18. The Bible says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to know God's will for my life. God's will is that you would rejoice, that you would constantly be testifying of the blessings of God in your life. His will is that you would pray without ceasing. There's some irony to the fact that so many want to know what God has for them, and they neglect the practice of prayer. Because not only does prayer change things, not only does the Bible say, if you call unto me, I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things, but prayer is also the way that God brings about peace in our life. You say, I'm trying to make a decision. Pray. And don't stop praying. Give it to God. Because in prayer, God, not only do we experience his presence, but he brings about a peace in our life. And when you have prayed and watched God answer, when you've prayed and seen him confirm what it is that he's put in front of you, there's nothing quite like watching God work as a result of a prayer of faith. In everything, give thanks. What does God want from me? Be thankful. God's will for you, his will for me, is that we be thankful. Christians ought to be thankful people. We live in a discontented age. And Christian people ought to learn to thank God, and people in our life ought to hear it. Our children ought to hear it, and our spouses ought to hear it, and our coworkers ought to hear it, and our neighbors ought to hear it. We vent sometimes. I vent sometimes. but we ought to be thankful. And we have much to be thankful for, and we ought to testify for it. What does God want for me? To be thankful. In Ephesians, it talks about how we should take seriously our time. It says, don't be unwise. Recognize that you have a short amount of time. What does God want me to do? What's his will for me? That I would see my time as a valuable resource and steward it well. You're never going to go wrong saying, you know what, I'm going to be really intentional about the things that I do, because God said, I don't want to be unwise. I got to walk circumspectly. I got to take it seriously. This isn't the anti-fun police, right? This is just, God says you've got limited time and you ought to take it seriously and you ought to use it. God's will for us, steward your time. God's will, the salvation of sinners. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does God want? He wants people to be saved. Think about it. If you're in this room and you're saved, God wanted you. He wanted that. He wanted to perform that miracle in your life. You are a testimony to God's will being accomplished. He wants people to be saved. And the primary means by which he gets the gospel to the world today is us. God wants people to be saved, and he wants us to be testifiers, to be witnesses of his goodness and of his grace. Can I ask you something? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Do you want what he wants, which is for people to be saved? You say, I want that. Just don't know how much I want that. How much we want it is reflected in very simple terms, right? It's very simple. How much I want what God wants when it comes to this is how faithful I am to be a witness for Christ. We overcomplicate so often what God's will is for us. I am thankful that God has made his will known. And so as I surrender myself to him, as I seek the kingdom, I can do the will of God. I see in his word what he wants for me to do. There is so many more examples that we could give. But one text that we didn't read that's in your notes, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, another familiar passage to some, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is God's plan for your life? What is God's will for your life? Obedience. Can I give you something that I hope is an encouragement to you? When you obey, you're doing God's will. When you obey, you're doing the will of God. And to be obedient and faithful and follow Christ is to live in the will of God. And so rather than stressing over what we don't know and maybe some of what God is trying to accomplish in our lives, why not instead we thank God that he has revealed, that he has made known to us his desires for us, and we seek after that, we give ourselves over to God, and we do his will.